what is yours. And never take for granted what name you were given, because every name, I'm convinced, that has been assigned to us has a meaning and has a purpose and has a destination. You obviously didn't have anything to do with that. Your mom, your dad assigned you that, and you grew up with it, and some of you didn't like it maybe for a little while until you found out what it meant. And if you don't know what it means, even if you're in your 80s, I encourage you to, you know, research what your name means and then reflect back on how true that really is. So my name, Jeff, simply means sojourner of peace. Sojourner of peace. When I learned that, I said, cool. But it also charged me with a responsibility that everywhere I go, I need to plant peace, sow peace. I've been called into a lot of conflicts to help resolve, and I didn't have anything to do with the conflict, but as we arrived, my prayer is, Lord, please, bring solutions and bring peace. Brings peace. So today, I don't know what the Lord has going on in your heart, but I know that it has a whole lot to do maybe with what's going on in the world. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 2. And I'm not going to point fingers at a lot of the nonsense that's going on in the world. I think we're all in agreement that we've never seen anything like we're seeing today. When you find Psalm 2, put your finger there, and I want you to jump to Romans 1. I'm pretty sure the last I was here, I reflected on Romans, might have even taught from Romans, I can't remember exactly. But I know that the Lord has had me very much conscious of things that we used to, I think I'm not alone when I say this, passages of Scripture, is that better? Good. Passages of Scripture that you may have been reading years and years ago mean much more today than they did then. Not just things about the end time, but things about everything, everything. Things that you may have become very, very familiar with, but thank God the Lord has rolled the familiarity out of the way and begun to reveal, unveil what is really there, the depth of the truth that's really there. Yeah. So before we hit Romans 2, here's one right here. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Live, love, rescue. We'll never live well, nor love well, nor rescue anyone if we don't know the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God for salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Amen. From faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That passage comes from Habakkuk 2. What we're the most familiar with in Habakkuk 2 is write the vision, make it plain upon the table so that they who read it may run. You know what the vision is? The just shall live by faith. And we normally take that passage to talk about the vision God has given us. If God has not given you any more powerful vision than this, I don't know what it is. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Live the gospel. Love through the guidelines, you might say, of the gospel, which are put yourself last and everyone else first. I must decrease, he must increase. Amen? I must decrease, John the Baptist said. Before Jesus even came and preached the gospel, he had it. Right. He had it. Thank you, Lord. So look real quick. There's a little more there that kind of explains what's going on in our world. My daughter and her husband just moved from Charleston about a year ago now to Nashville, just in time, sadly, tragically, to watch what happened a little closer. Thank God was not involved in it, but God, keep your hand upon those families,
yes,
that lost three unimaginable 9-year-olds and 360, 260 and 161. I would encourage you, if you're familiar with Jonathan, what's his last name? The Jewish brother, Jonathan Kahn, who wrote the
Harbinger,
who put him, realized what really put him on the map. You can go into YouTube and just put in Jonathan Kahn and the Nashville Manifesto, the thing that has not been released, likely because of what it declares. And what it declares is that you and I, as sons and daughters of God, preachers of the gospel, are enemies of the culture that has rejected God. And we find its description right here in Romans 1. You and I are called to, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen, for it's the power of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is already manifest in them.
Yes.
But they don't want it. They do not want it, and they don't want it because, sadly, they are lost. Do you remember when you were lost? It's good to remember when you were lost, because the truth is we all come into this world lost. We come into this world lost. We are orphans. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you that way, but I'm going to come to you and make my abode with you. I'm going to make you sons and daughters. Hallelujah. And it's a daily exercise to say no to the orphan spirit that every one of us carry with us. It's called the Adamic nature. It's not just a personality issue. It's part of the Adamic nature. And that Adamic nature, it wants its freedom, its independence. It wants to rule on its own throne.
Yes, yes.
It wants to say that I may have been created a male, but I want to be a woman. Or it may say, I am a woman, but I would like to be a man. But creation has already determined who you are. It's that very simple. And so unfortunately, this young lady attended the school in her youth and probably didn't agree with its teaching. And who knows? She knows, and she wrote it on paper, but it's not being revealed to you. And it's not being revealed to you because our system now doesn't want to tell you that Christians are targets of hate crimes. But you and I already know that. See, we know that. We have the word. We already know that many face the mouth of lions, escape the edge of the sword. Many didn't escape the edge of the sword. And when we accepted the gospel, we also accepted that we would be witnesses of the gospel. And the word witness means martyrs. That's right. Martyrus is the Greek word for witness. When you say, yes, I'm a witness, I'm witnessing for Jesus, you're accepting the fact that we have a death sentence, and it's a good death sentence. We're dying to ourselves, but we're living to Him. So, but that which may be known of God is in them. It's in them. Clearly seen, look at this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we, it says they, but we, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but were unthankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the corruptible, incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Hallelujah. So you say, Brother Jeff, that's really a way to kick things off, isn't it? Oh, but don't worry, it's going to get a whole lot better. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? or the nations. I'm going to jump back and forth from the King's English to the New King James. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. But there's an unseen word between those three verses and the next verse. It's an unseen word, but it's there. The next nine verses are all about God and his plan, his design, his triumph, his glory. The first three verses are what's happening in our world. Who can guess what the unwritten but very much three-letter word is between verse 3 and verse 4?
But.
Thank you. But. B-U-T. But. Not B-U-T-T. B-U-T. But. Hallelujah. He. But God. As many of us say, and we've come to say it as frequently as anything else, but there's some depth, some real depth to those two words, but God. There's some authority. There's power. There's glory. Glory. Not for us, but for him. Glory, but God. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I laugh with you, Lord. I laughed this morning over what happened, even with misplacing every little obstacle. Learn to laugh. Amen. Shake it off. Be a duck for Jesus. That's right. Just shake it off. Let it roll off. I say that to some people who are in crisis. They look at me like, you don't understand. You just don't understand. Oh, no, honey, I do understand. I do understand. I know what it is to be railroaded by many things. No, I have not, thank God, experienced a life-threatening disease. I understand. I don't say that to them being a duck. I'm talking about people in conflict, people working with people, if you know what I mean. Working with people. See, the ministry would be extremely easy if it weren't for
people.
And that's who we be. That's who we be. We're part of that. Amen. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, because he will have them in derision. And then will he speak unto them in his wrath, as Romans 1 defines, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And then the Lord says, yet I have set my king. Wow, I mean, what must it have been like when David penned this and the Holy Spirit is writing through him with such messianic prophecy? What a vision. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill, and I will declare the decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This very day I have begotten thee, the very incarnated God became man. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Ask of me, and here we are today, asking of him. Now, I missed the missions report, but here it is right here. We're asking of him for the nations. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. Hallelujah. For what? For your inheritance. Thank you, Lord, for your inheritance. There's no 401. Hallelujah. There's no retirement plan more rewarding than the nations for your inheritance. Thank you, Jesus. The nations. You may never leave this town. You can still have the nations. Get involved. Pray. You know the drill. Pray, give, or go. Amen. Get involved. Thank you, Father. He wants to give you the nations, but you have to ask Him. Just ask Him. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Throw Him kisses. Hallelujah. We got a little granddaughter. She's an absolute doll. She is the third. We have now a fourth grandson. But the granddaughter they were with us for a little while. Her mom is a single mom, and so we loved the season that we had with her. But every time they would head off, and even now when they come and go, when they go down the driveway, Jess rolls down the window while she's sitting there. Ocean is sitting in her car seat in the back, and Nancy and I stand, and I just throw kisses at her like a hardball. And she waves back, and she throws kisses. I think the Bible just says, kiss the Son.
Yes, it does.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Thank you, Jesus. We love you this morning, Lord. We love you. Lest He be angry, and you perish from the way. See, kissing the Son is more than throwing kisses. Kisses the Son is giving Him glory. Giving Him glory. The glory that He deserves. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because there is an amazing thing that God's doing in the earth that does not have to be viewed through the filter of the press, which has become a four-letter word, which is a new explanation. And you got to kind of say, what does that word mean? All these new words, like woke. I mean, they stole a nice four-letter word. I woke up in the morning.
Yeah.
You know, I woke up. My mother used to say, did you wake up on the wrong side of the bed? And I would answer back, no, I woke up fine. I was fine. When she would say, go back to bed and get up on the right side of the bed. You remember that? If you had parents like that, I'm sure the house is full of people who know that. Woke. What's happened to news? News has become totally agendized. Completely agendized, and we know what the agenda is. We just read it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The nations are raging. People are imagining vain things. Kings of the earth are setting themselves, rulers taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. That's what's going on. But God. Now, I want to tell you, this word but's amazing. If you enjoy English, go ahead and dig into it, research it. This right now, as it stands, it's being used in Psalm 2 as a conjugation. A conjugation. Wow. Now, some of you are starting to shake like, oh, I don't need any of this. I hated English. But it also can be used, the word but can be used as a pronoun and a noun, an adverb, and an adjective. That's amazing.
It is.
Do the research, you'll see it's true. But in this context, it's what's called a coordinating, if I have this correct, a coordinating conjunction, which means it's being used to connect ideas that contrast, that are not in agreement. On the contrary, is what it means. Now, I learned this perspective of but from my father. That's right. I didn't know I was using a coordinating conjugation. But I had a habit of negotiating with my dad, if you know what I mean. When I didn't agree with something dad wanted me to do or what he was thinking, my response was, "But dad, but dad." I'm glad I'm among friends. So he said one day, he said, "The next time you say but, I'm going to smack you right in the mouth." Now, we need more fathers like that these days.
Yes.
There are very few fathers because the press, the public, the system has taken away discipline.
Yes.
So find a way to discipline your kids. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Read Proverbs. Amen. Don't hate your kids. That's what the Bible says. If you don't discipline your children, you hate them. If you love them, you'll discipline them.
Yes.
My dad loved me. So he said, "You say, but again, I'm going to pop you right in the mouth." So I don't know how you would respond, but I just instinctively could not help saying, "But dad, pow." So, and I knew he keeps his word, but I'm not even thinking about stopping. So I said, "But dad, pow, pop two." Now, my brother is standing by watching, you know. I kind of wish, yet I'm probably glad he didn't have a cell phone in those days so he could just video it, you know, because I'm sure he would like to have caught that. On pop two, I said again, "But dad, pop, pop again." In the meantime, Jim told me later, he's sitting there kind of feeling it for me, saying, "Jeff, just shut up. Just shut up." And why did my dad want me to stop saying but? Because he knew that whatever he said was now erased by the three-letter word but. That I wasn't hearing, nor did I want to hear what he was saying. I'm only thinking about what I'm going to say. Amen. And I'm not interested in his perspective. I want him to hear mine. "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." But he. All that we're seeing, I want you to know, the authority in response from heaven is, "I got this.
Thank you, Lord."
And between you and me, just know,
"Thank you, Lord."
But God. But God. Now I want to share with you three buts this morning that apply to us. But before I get to those, I want you to understand how I got here in terms of looking at this and hearing what he's saying to me. Colossians 3:1 says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead." You're dead. "And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Glory. Now, I have to confess that when I would read that passage, I would probably miss so much that was there, because we're going to read it again, Colossians 3:1-4. But we stumble over the idea that "then shall you also appear with him in glory," as if now we're being glorified and we're missing it. We're not the ones being glorified. God is being glorified. How? In you and through you. And I want to say to you, we bring no glory to God, none, when we have not died to ourselves to let him use us as a conduit, a vessel, to pour his life through. No glory. No glory ascends to God because we're keeping it to ourselves. Our talents, our gifts, our energy, our strength, our ideas. Are you with me? You're dead. Did you just read it? We're dead. We're dead. Oh, I love the looks on people's face right now. You're dead. I'm sorry, honey. You're dead. If you believe the gospel, die to yourself. If you don't die to yourself, you're bringing no glory, none, to God. I'm going to pause for a minute. You got to think about it. Maybe we should just close it and walk home and say, oh my God, was that true? Yeah, it's true. It's true. It's so true that the sooner you get it, the sooner you get it, the better. And if you don't get it, you're going to waste all your time, all your energy, and you're going to stand before God, and He's going to say something like this: you already received your reward. You already received your reward. You wanted the attention, you got it. You wanted the accolades, you got them. You wanted the applause, you wanted the thumbs up in Facebook. That's right. You wanted all the followers, you got them. You get the glory. But listen, we died to ourselves with Jesus so that now being risen with Christ, we become the very reflection, is His design, of the glory of God. But only when we get out of the way. Only when we decrease and He increases. Let me read it one more time. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen, all that's going on in our culture is a huge distraction. Huge distraction. Maybe you wake up looking, watching Fox News or whatever it might be, and you go to bed watching Fox News, and you want to keep up with this, that, and the other, what's going on. What is that doing for you? Amen. What is that doing for you when the Lord says, set your affection and your heart and your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. I went to chapter 3, but I'm going to back up to chapter 1. Because this is who you are. This is your commission. This is really why we're in the house today. This is not just to get a charge, a weekly charge. Amen. And come back next week and get another weekly charge. No, this is who you're about. I know. I now rejoice, chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. In my sufferings for you, Paul says, and we know that man went through some suffering. I mean, I haven't experienced a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes on my back, like Jesus did. Paul experienced it 3 times. And I understand Paul's stature was not that big a deal. 3 times. Read 2 Corinthians when he talks about the things that he's been through. So he's not making an issue of it here. They know he suffered, but I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up my flesh. In my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In other words, there's more for me to experience, I don't doubt, for the sake of His body, which is the church. That's us, that's you. That's why I'm in the place that I'm in, Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. The stewardship is something the Lord entrusts us with. Amen? When He gives you talents, He's making you a steward of those talents. From God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, that's hidden truth, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is misleading because we misuse hope like we misuse love. Somebody sends you a meme and you say, oh, I love it. It's hysterical. You laugh. You respond back, I love it. We do the same thing with hope. And again, that's not being critical. It's just understanding that what this word really means in its origin is not hope in the sense that we understand hope, but hope in this context and what it really means in the word is guarantee.
Yeah.
Guarantee. Hallelujah. Because we're hoping, I'm hoping this morning that the bag ends up being in a room that we checked in and decided we didn't want, so we went and got another room and somehow we set it down in a spot where we couldn't see it and then forgot about it. The bags were at the door, I grabbed them, we went to the next room. Today we walked out, took all the bags that we had, got here, and I went to get my bag and it's gone. Boom, your heart starts hoping. Amen? I had no guarantee that it hadn't been stolen. I had no guarantee that it didn't just, amen? But we're talking about the glory of God being resonated in you is a guarantee.
Yes, amen.
It's a guarantee. That when you go home today, knowing that you have responded to the Lord, made your life, you've surrendered to Him, you have embraced the most wonderful thing on earth in creation that God has designed. And what has He designed? What is He up to that He's made you a part of that you can go home and feel like, God, this is wonderful. It's wonderful what you're doing in my life. Yes, I have conflicts and I have challenges and I have loss and it's all good. But I get it. And what do you get? Here's what you get. What God's really up to. You're in the big middle of it. What is God really up to? I'm going to tell you what He's up to. God wants a family. That's right. He wants a family. And listen, He wants a family that wants Him.
Hallelujah.
Come on. That wants Him. He's done nothing to you to make you want Him. Hallelujah. He gave you an opportunity, revealed to you His love. And you melted. Thank you, Jesus. Throw Him kisses. Keep melting.
Yeah.
Keep melting. But today He wants to tell you that all that's going on in the face of it all, while you're getting caught potentially up in it and going downstream and feeling depressed and it's, oh my God, I can't handle it, God is standing up saying, but God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I'm guaranteeing that your life, as you've surrendered to me, will reflect my glory, that you will bring glory to God. Thank you, Father. Christ in you, whom we preach, amen, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man, every woman, every child perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to His working that works in me mightily. We are His workmanship.
Yes.
Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God before ordained. He designed, amen, His workmanship in you before you even were a thought, before you were even in the womb. Hallelujah. So three buts and I'll wrap it up. Number one is the but of redemption.
Hallelujah.
See, when I began to read the word and see buts in the Bible, I understood what but meant. My mouth was still stinging, so I knew what but meant. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we were already dead before we died to ourselves.
Yes.
We're dead. Somebody sent me a film of somebody last night getting baptized, and I can't really send it around because it's a little, almost, the pastor saying, would you like to share a word while you're being baptized? He said, yeah, because I was a piece of, and he says what he was, I was nothing but a piece of, and Jesus. Yep. But Jesus saved me. He knew he was dead in trespasses and sins.
Yes.
where in times past he walked according to the course of this world, this is us, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what the next word is? But God. But God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come and so on. Read it. The but of redemption. Thank you, Lord. We were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Thank you, Father. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's but number one. But number two. But number two is the but of life's purpose. Why are we here? I'm not the guy that likes to advertise something, but I've been mentioning to you for years that I was writing a book. So I just published this. This is the only one that I have, and it's being not reprinted, but just a couple of things corrected, because when you use KDP or any publishing, printing actually, company, they have to give you supposed to give you like a sample. You got an ISBN and all that. There's a little word, not prototype. It's a, anyway, it'll come to me. Proof, thank you, proof. And they didn't do it. So, and they already started printing them and people have already begun to pick them up. Which you can do if you're interested. You can go right on Amazon and get a Kindle copy for $8. This copy, I think, is $17.99, or you can wait and I'll ship to your pastor a box of books and you can get them for $10. But the purpose of this book, when I was writing it, the Lord told me to do it because a lot of what it shares are the journeys that I've had. It's called Community Disciple, One Man's Sojourn in Following Jesus. So I'm pretty candid about that. I was lost, very lost. And he found me, thank the Lord. And then along the way, as I grew in relationship with him, I learned a lot of lessons. The hard way, a lot of them the hard way. I know that some lessons cannot be learned the easy way. The easiest way is to learn them through the portal of someone who maybe you're walking with who's already learned that lesson. See, that's what parenting is about. Parenting does everything in its power to spare your children from the hardships that we created by going fool's highway.
Yeah,
are you with
that's
me?
Right. Come on. Yes.
But some of us are just determined to drive that highway. We got to see what it's like to drive that highway. Amen? Are you with me? But the heart of a parent is like, oh, God, no, please. Please, because we know what we went through. We also know the threats and the dangers, and so I wrote that book in hopes that some people will learn some lessons through the lessons I learned. Amen. So if you're interested, check that out. But that said, the purpose, the butt of life's purpose. So I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of God, even as he is rich in mercy, the love of God constrains me and you. That's what brought you here today. That's what compels you, amen, drives you, the love of God. The love of God compels me, constrains me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm talking a lot about us dying to ourselves, because the sooner we get into that coffin, the better. Amen. Hallelujah. The sooner we get into that coffin and lay that Adamic nature down, the better, because he's got better stuff for us in his life. Come on. He that died for us, amen, now asks us to live for him. So, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. But of life's purpose. So therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Verse 16, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Thank God. Behold, all things become new. But now, don't forget this verse, please. Often, most don't even know that it says this. We're so familiar with, we're created in Christ Jesus, he that is in Christ is a new creation. We're so familiar with that. Look at the next verse. But now, all things are of God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Wow. This is a reminder. Today I'm not sharing anything you don't already know. That when I leave this sheep shed today, as I leave the sheep shed, I am preaching the gospel by reflecting it, most importantly. Before a word comes out of my mouth, I'm mirroring the love of Christ. I'm dying to myself, and I'm being exercised by him, God in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, bringing glory to himself. Thank you, Father. And he is fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. He's drawing sons and daughters back to himself. Amen. Thank you, Father. Through you, the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you, Father. The butt of purpose of life. The butt of redemption. The butt of purpose. And one last thing. The butt of bonds and afflictions. Because we're going to experience some hardships in this process. But he's going to renew and restore our lens through which we see the challenges, the resistance, the conflicts, the affliction. Paul says it like this as he's bidding farewell to the Ephesians on the shore in Ephesus. You're probably familiar with it, Acts chapter 20. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. Now this is after much of the suffering he's already experienced. He's already well aware of what's about to happen. You remember earlier at one point someone takes him by the belt and prophesies to him that as he goes to Rome, nothing but affliction awaits him. But he's a duck. Because he surrendered his life to Jesus. Yeah. If you then be risen with Christ, he's seeking those things which are above. He's looking through the affliction. He's looking through the tribulation. He's looking through the resistance, the conflict. Because he sees that he can be an instrument to bring glory to God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes.
He's not looking to be glorified at all. He's looking to bring glory to God. So he writes Timothy in his last letter, sitting in a dungeon, no doubt rats running across his feet. Saw recently one thing that I did enjoy on the news. probably shouldn't enjoy it, but had a very good report on all the rats that are in New York City. I mean, an outbreak of rats. Makes me real excited to go, you know, and ride the subway, which I'm not interested in doing that either because of the amount of crimes that are going on in the subway. But there are rats galore. God bless those poor people combating that. Imagine that going on. Maybe you know some people who know, who live there and they're struggling with that. So Paul's sitting in a dungeon. This is his last letter that he'll pen. He's in what I might call Nero's dragnet. And we know that it's not long after he writes this that he'll see the guillotine, which was a merciful way as a martyr to go. Many were tortured before they were able to experience death. So he charges Timothy, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. I charge you today with the same charge.
Yes.
It's not just the pastors. It's not the youth pastors. It's not just the elders or the deacons. It's every one of us. We're being charged to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're describing what's going on in our culture today.
Right.
Even in millions of sheep sheds. What's happening? What's trending? Trending. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Heap up. The internet is helping them heap up. Think about it. When you read these things 40 years ago, you'd wonder, how would that happen? Again, reading something now these many years later, you're like, whoa, I see this through a different lens. Heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you. What does the word but do? It eliminates as a con. Amen. It just completely erases what has been said before. But you. Here's what God has for you. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am ready. I'm already ready, poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I used to wonder about that. I mean, is it a big deal? Paul is talking about receiving a crown.
Yes.
A crown of righteousness. It's not because he wants a crown. It's not because he wants awards. I want to show you what he's going to do with the crown. But I got to take you to Revelation. Just need a couple more minutes to wrap this up. Listen. In Revelation 4, it says there's four living creatures, each having six wings. And we're looking at what John is seeing at the throne. There's six wings on each of these living creatures, full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and through you are all things. You deserve the glory. There were two Moravians back in the 1600s. When you hear about the Moravians, you got to go back a ways. When some hear about the Moravians, they say, yeah, are there still any Moravians around? Well, there's a lot endeavoring to practice, I'm sure, what the Moravians modeled But two young Moravians had heard about a British slave owner, a landowner, who owned an island out in the what was called the West Indies in that day. The West Indies today are the Bahamas. Probably the what was known as the Antilles, in the Antilles. And this slave owner, planter, owned somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 slaves shipped out of the jungles of Africa across the Atlantic to work on his island. But he made it very clear that no missionary, no pastor, no clergyman, no one who was going to share the gospel, he was an atheist, would ever step foot on this island. And if they did, if they hit, end up there accidentally because of shipwreck, he would be kept in an isolated place, but he would not in any way open his mouth to share the gospel with any one of his slaves. These two 20-year-old men sold themselves into slavery to this slave owner, sold themselves to spend the rest of their life on his island, anticipating, though, the joy of working among these slaves and sharing the gospel with them. So as they boarded the ship in Hamburg to go down the river up to the North Sea, out to the Atlantic Ocean, family and friends came to bid them farewell. This is a hard story to tell. As they stood on the dock, waving goodbye as the ropes were loosened and thrown off, cast off, and the boat began to drift away from the pier. The distance between the pier and the boat began to enlarge. The two young men stood together on the edge of the boat, arms around each other. Families sobbing, friends wondering, is this really smart? Is this really what God has? All the questions that family and friends might experience. And just before they got out of reach, the one young man with his arm around his companion, he sends them out two by two, doesn't he? Raised his hand and he yelled with all of his might, "To win for the Lamb the reward of his suffering." And those were the last words they would ever hear of him. And those very words, some of here no doubt have heard that phrase. That's where that phrase began. And that became the mantra that identified the Moravians through what they're noticed for 100-year-long prayer meeting. When I worked with Ralph Mahoney as a member of his board, a tremendous man of God, who he and Dad Veach and other pastors would go to work with leaders in the nations to share the gospel. In his camp meetings, over the back of the platform was a big banner for years, and it said, "To win for the Lamb the reward of his suffering." If you want to give your life to something that's going to count, give your life to the gospel. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Give your life to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. And I'm learning more and more I can bring no glory to God in my energy, my effort, my ideas, only when I surrender myself completely to God can I bring Him glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Sing it with me again. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Oh, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father. We ask you to be glorified in this house. We ask you to be glorified in every home. We ask you to be glorified, Father, in every individual that's here, every son, every daughter. We ask you to reflect your nature as we die to ourselves, as we are hidden with Christ in God. As Paul would say to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith and the grace of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you this morning. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.